All right. We're in Psalms 23. It's a good day today because the pastor's moved on from preaching to the husbands, and he's going to get on the wives today. So just make sure that your wife doesn't volunteer to be in the nursery for 2 weeks or 3 weeks in a row. I know how he is, though. He's soft on women. He pounds on men and he's soft on women. That's exactly how I was. Because you have to go home and face your wife. No, that's not the reason. Anyway, we don't have to listen to that, hopefully. All right, Psalms 23. I told you last week that I must have done this series down to the first phrase in verse 3 because I can't find the rest of my notes. And I did have to work 6 days last week. And so it's not what I would desire, but God's word never does return void. So what we're going to do is talk about being led by the Lord, and we're going to take a little rabbit trail and talk about how we can know God's will and know that he's leading. And as we have those notes, we're going to try to get back and study what notes, what phrases are here, and try to develop those a little better. But today, we're in the phrase in verse 3 where it says, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." But let's read the whole psalm, and then we'll come back and make some comments. The Lord, of course, again, Jehovah God, capital L-O-R-D in the Bible, signifies that it's Jehovah. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so in verse 3, the second part of that verse, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Again, we need to understand a little bit about the nature of sheep and the need to be led. Of course, the Bible tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. And so the nature of a sheep is to try to go on his own way and be led astray. And they need to be led by the shepherd. But sheep are, they're creatures of habit. They imitate each other. If one of them jumps a stick being counted out of the corral, another one's going to jump it, and they just follow the pattern. And there's a problem with sheep if you leave them very long in one place, and that is they're going to go on the path. They're going to keep going on that same path. The ground's going to be worn down. And it's going to affect the pastor. Also, sheep, if they stay on the same ground, if they stay on the same meadow or the pasture day after day, and month after month, what happens is in a cycle, like even here in Alaska with the moose, where they have heartworms and the different stuff that the moose get, those little tiny seeds in it, looks like a tomato seed. But it's a cycle where the moose eat the grass, pick up the seed, it goes through their body, they deposit it back in their feces, and the cycle continues. And the worms and nematodes and things that happen in that cycle, because a lot of worms, they have to go through a cycle where they're out in the ground, and then they grow and are picked up again. And so if you don't move sheep off of a certain area, they're just going to keep eaten that grass. It has the eggs of the worms on it, and they're going to increase, and it's going to affect them because there'll be more of a population in their body of those parasites, and it's not good. And so a shepherd needs to move the sheep off of the area and move them to a new place. And of course, sheep are notorious, at least if you know much about grazing land in the West. The sheep are notorious to eat the grass right down to the dirt. And in fact, some very serious range wars were fought between cattlemen and sheepmen. And in fact, my great uncle had a rifle that they claimed that his father, or his father loaned the gun, and it shot some sheepmen because of a war in the Ochoco Mountains between the sheepmen and the cattlemen in Oregon years ago. And so sheep, if they're not moved, are going to eat all the grass right down to the ground, and then they're going to start eating the roots and pulling them up, and it destroys. If you don't move them, it destroys the ground. And if you see in this progression here, what we find is it says here that he leads them in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, and he restores my soul. And that's a progression here, and maybe I'll come back to that. But the first thing I'd point out here is that he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Just the word leading there. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 21. Well, we'll get the context maybe in verse 20. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even there hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. When we're looking at the here where it says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, pointing out that God goes before us. He leads us. He doesn't drive us. He doesn't push us along. He doesn't force us. This shepherd led the sheep. And of course, in the Middle East, they weren't large flocks like the American West would know. A band, they call them bands of sheep in the West, and a band of sheep was 1,500 to 2,000 sheep, and that was just a normal thing in the West, in Colorado and Idaho and Washington and Oregon back in the days of when wool was really important. But in those times, they were kind of, in the American West, they drive the sheep. But here, he leads the sheep. And there's a couple of things we can think about that, and that is that God has never asked us, and he's not going to force us to go someplace where he hasn't been. That every place that the Lord leads his sheep, he's prepared the way. He's gone before. He's checked over the territory. He knows exactly what he has in mind. And, of course, that illustration of sheep is found again in Psalms chapter 10. I mean John chapter 10. And this tells us how he leads the sheep. In John 10 and verse 3 and 4, it says in verse 3 of John 10, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. And so how does the Lord lead his sheep? Well, he leads them by his voice, and that could be the Spirit of God speaking in their heart. But clearly, it's the Word of God. How do we know God's will? How do we know that the way that he's leading? Well, he leads through his Word. If you drop back to John chapter 6 and verse 68, in John 6 and 68, it says, Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. And so John was listening, or Peter was listening to the words of the Lord. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, in the context here, in Psalms 23, we just studied last week how he restores my soul. And we talked about how at times that we can be cast down. We talked to you about the word cast and how that is really a sheep term, a shepherding term, and how you can be cast by laying in a soft spot, or you can be cast by heavy wool and you need to be sheared. What I wanted to point out here is that there's times in our lives where the Lord restores us. We're down, we're out, we're on our back, and the Lord restores us. But he restores us not just to put us upon our feet, but he restores us that we might get in the path of righteousness, that we might begin to walk. And you know, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration. God is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine teaches us how we ought to go. For reproof, the Word of God reproves me that when I get off the path that doctrine is telling me. For instruction in righteousness, where is that verse? We better go over there and look at it. 1 Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration. Huh? 3:15? Second Timothy. Okay. Second Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine teaches me the path that I should be on. For reproof, the Word of God reproves me. The Word of God gets my attention when I get off the path. For correction, the Word of God shows me how to get back on the path. Possibly confession of sin. Possibly eliminating some things from my life. For instruction in righteousness. And so here I am. God has a path for me. I've learned it through doctrine. Some place I've moved off the path. The Word of God reproves me, gets me back, and corrects me, gets me back, and then I walk in righteousness. Well, we're saved to walk in righteousness. And then he says, for his name's sake. Now, I think that sometimes when we look at the word his namesake, that we think that, and there's a partial truth to this, but we think that we need to stay on the paths of righteousness, because if we don't, we're going to mar his name. That what we do as his sheep, and what we do as his children, reflects upon our Savior. And so if we claim to be a Christian, and we're living off the path of righteousness, we're doing our own deal, then it really cast a dispersion upon the name of Jesus Christ. And we know that Satan cannot steal our souls. Once we're saved permanently. And so a way that Satan can use us is he wants to get us in a place where we're going to bring dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ. But there's another way of looking at this, and I'm not so sure that this isn't the proper way. Not just that we ought to live for him, but because we serve him for his name's sake. But he says here, he leadeth in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And that is that when we committed our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we repented of our sins and we're born again and we become children of God, if God does not lead us, If God does not fulfill his promises that he's given to us, then his name is at stake. And what I want you to see here is that the shepherd was obligated to care for the sheep. A shepherd who didn't care for the sheep was a shepherd that was his name was bad. If a shepherd he had a sheep that were full of worms, if he had sheep that were emaciated and they're not been eating well, and when they're birthing their lambs are stillborn, and it's obviously that he's not taking care of them, then his name is he's a bad shepherd. Well, let me say to you that on God's side of this leading is the path of righteousness. We can never fault him. He's always reaching out. He's always trying to speak to us. He's always trying to lead us to a place of blessing and glory and for a purpose. Now, also I want you to see here that he leads. It says he leadeth me beside the still waters. There he maketh me lie down in the green pasture. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And so sometimes when the shepherd is leading for his name's sake, it's a time where we're by the still waters. It's a time where we are in the green pastures. It's a time of tremendous blessing, as we would look at it as blessing. But I also want you to see here that there's times that he just doesn't lead in the high mountain meadows, but he leads through the valley of the shadow of death. But he's still with us. And he's still there for a purpose. And his leadership isn't always to the pleasant places. But let me, if you go over to, I'm just winging it here. You guys can tell, can't you? I'm sorry. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to see here that probably the greatest leadership that he provides for us is not in the green meadows, but it's in the dark valleys. And that the most that is accomplished in us spiritually is not in the green meadows, but when we're led through the dark valleys. He says here in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 7, verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And so it says here that we can rejoice even in the season when we're in heaviness through manifold trials, manifold temptations. We can greatly rejoice. And you can see here, it says, if need be, that sometimes it's absolutely necessary for the shepherd to lead us through the dark valley. That, for the purpose that. Why does he put us through these temptations and these manifold problems and trials? For the purpose that. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That these trials are more valuable than gold. They're more valuable than the times that we laid down in the green meadow and were full, chewing our cud, and contented. And it's going to bring forth praise and honor and glory to Jesus. Now look over in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, and he talks more about the trials. And he says, in verse 10 of 1 Peter 5, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. That is, you're mature, you're strong, you're perfected in that, not in not sinless perfection, but you're perfected in being more fit, established, strengthened, and settled you. It's not the green meadows that settles me down. It's not the green meadows that gives me strength. It's not the green meadows that establishes me. It's not the meadows that perfect me. But it's walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I know, after that experience, I know if God is with me there, He'll be with me anywhere. And the shepherd is faithful. Why is he faithful? Because his name is at stake. And he wants to use me to get honor and glory to himself. Okay, so let me read you a couple of verses. We want to look at now, how do I detect the leadership of the shepherd? How do I know as a child of God what to decide to do? Which path to take? What is God's will for my life? Again, a different verse, but it says the same thing. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, the same language as we saw in John chapter 4, but in John 10, 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so, this thing about being led in the paths of righteousness, a sheep is never going to leave the fold until he hears the voice of his shepherd, and the shepherd calls his sheep. You see what the picture is? There were many different shepherd sheep that were kept in the sheepfold. And each individual shepherd would come, and they would call, make their certain call that the sheep recognized. And those sheep that were his would come and they'd follow him, and he'd take them out to wherever he was going to go graze them that day. And so there has to be a recognition of the call of God. There has to be a recognition of the voice of God. And of course, as we just said, that comes through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but primarily through the Bible. Now, I want to turn to one other verse here, and then I'll take off here. In Ephesians chapter 5, and look in verse 17. Ephesians 5 and 17. "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And so if you've ever been asked, or if you ever ask someone, you say, "Are you sure? Are you in the Lord's will?" And they say, "Well, I don't know." Well, you know what this verse says? If you don't know, you're unwise. That you ought to know. You ought to know if you're in the Lord's will. Be not unwise. Don't be unwise about what God's will is for you, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is, that we can understand and we can know the shepherd's voice. We can know what path he's leading us on. And so there's something very powerful about this verse, and it implies to us that God is trying to reveal his will to us. He is trying to lead us. And we can, as his children, know. Many of God's sheep have taken paths and made decisions apart from God's will for their life. And it's resulted in some great harm. Some have taken the wrong job and it plagued their Christian walk. Some have taken the wrong friends to hang out with and it's brought compromise to their lives. Some have chosen the wrong marriage partner out of God's will, and once they're married, it's God's will that they stay married. Some have moved away from home and pursued college degrees in areas where the whole philosophy is unbiblical. Even back in 1976, when I, not 76, 1972, when I went to Eastern Oregon State College, I, as an 18-year-old, I went there, born again, a child of God, understanding some things. And after 4 years, I even had come to a place of very worldly living and believing in theistic evolution, being away from the house of God. And so, were you in God's will? Are you in God's will? Some have moved off to other areas where there's no good church and they've reaped sorrow upon sorrow. So let me just, in this week and next week, and I didn't bring my watch at all. So give, what time is it? 20 minutes. Okay. First of all, if we're going to hear the voice of the Lord, if we're going to be led by the Lord, you're going to have to be converted. You're going to have to be born again. You're going to have to be saved. It's humorous at times, but it becomes very sad. You hear people all the time talking about, well, God told me to do this, or God led me to do this, or God led me to do that. And if you just explore them a little bit and ask them a few questions, they don't even know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're not even born again. They're not even one of His sheep. And the Lord makes it very plain. Other sheep I have, I'm going to bring into this fold. And he makes it plain that not everybody born into this world, not everybody that's religious is a sheep. They're not truly a sheep. And I guess we would have to identify them as goats if you keep with the parable where in the end time He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. But I want you to just simply understand today that the first issue and the first path that you need to understand is God's will that all men might come to repentance, that we might come to a place where we repent of our sins, acknowledge that we're sinned against God, that God demands repentance and trust in Him. And I was preaching in prison the other day, and I was using just the phrase, be not deceived. In four different places in the Bible, it talks a lot about deceiving in the Bible, but those specific words, be not deceived, in the New Testament are used four different times. And one of the places was in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says, know ye not that unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I just camped there for a while because one of the most religious places in all of Fairbanks is FCC, and the men that come to FCC, and you know, they all know God as their Savior. They're all, you know, just like this with God. And so I just begin to pound on these words, and I said, you know, we live in a day, come on, preacher, you know, everybody knows that everybody's shacking up today. You know, everybody's having a premarital sex. Come on, come into the new world. But the Bible says, be not deceived. Fornicators will be judged. And we just went down through this and talked about drunkenness, and many of them there because of their drunkenness, and talked to them about the fact that come on, preacher. Don't you know that alcoholism is a disease and we can't help it? And I pointed out to them that it's the only disease that comes in a bottle. and hammered that a while. And it got real quiet. But the issue of all this and this little rabbit trail I'm chasing now is to fill my time. No. This little rabbit trail I'm chasing now is to point out to you that they don't even have a clue what God's will is for their life until they're born again, until they've done business about their sin. Did I read 2 Corinthians 2:14? Okay, let's go there. 2 Corinthians 2:14. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 2:14. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man, that is just the ordinary lost person, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That we cannot discern the will of God until we're born again, until we're no longer the natural man. We're the spiritual man, that we have the Spirit of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away, all things have become new. You cannot know the will of God unless you're born again. Look over in Romans 8 and verse 5. So I'm simply saying that, you know, at the Catholic wedding, never been one of those. But at a Catholic funeral, all the Catholics that were related to my uncle, when they buried him, they quoted at the end of the funeral, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures," you know, and all that. And I was looking around at my relatives, and they're all lost. They have no idea. And their religion is just simply ceremonialism, and there's no relationship. And I'm simply telling you that we cannot have the leadership of the Spirit of God in our lives until you're born again. In Romans 8 and verse 5, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." And so, hey, it's like the Corinthians said, you know, meat for the belly and belly for the meat. Here's the meat. God's given us meat, and he's given me a belly that desires meat, so why shouldn't I eat the meat? But it was an illustration for sexual perversion. And they were saying, well, here's a girl, and she's willing, and, you know, I have a desire in me to have sexual relationships, and here's a girl willing, and I'm sure willing, and it justifies fornication. But it says here, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, separation from God, not a walk with God, and eventually even death of the soul, of the body from the soul. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You see, the sheep can have peace even in the valley of the shadow of death because they're spiritually minded and the shepherd's there. You see, there's something that God has enabled us to do, this life and peace here, in that when you absolutely know that you're in the will of God, you don't fear. I don't know if you've ever been there, but there's sometimes you just know absolutely that I'm in the will of God. And when I'm in the will of God, then it's, if I'm right there with the shepherd and I'm following him, my life and my health and my well-being is in his hands. It's not in my hands. It's laid upon him. And he says here, life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is an enmity against God. We're warring against the will of God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are after the flesh cannot please God. And so the first thing about hearing the voice of the shepherd is that if you're not born again, you're just absolutely, you're not only are you blind spiritually, but you're deaf spiritually. You can't hear. You're not hearing his voice. When he comes to the sheepfold and he calls out his sheep, you're not his. And you're not going to hear. Okay, now, the second thing I want to point out to you in getting here to following the shepherd is that we can't trust our own wisdom. I'm not saying that we can't, you know, research things and when buying a car or buying a house. We're talking, those things are involved to a degree with God's leadership, that I should pray about buying this place and I should pray about buying this car. But I'm talking really for my path of life. And the first thing you really need to understand, and this takes a while, you're not smart enough to know what you should do in serving the Lord and in living for the Lord and what the Lord, you're not smart enough to know the path yourself. Now that's a, you know, that's a, one of the things that Susie frowned upon. The kids could never call that another sibling stupid. But let me say to you, however you want to word it, when I say you're not smart enough, when we try to run our own lives and we leave God out of the center of it, you know, just the basic flatline Eastern Oregon jargon is you're stupid. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs says, he that trusteth in his own heart, well, let's go Proverbs 28:26. This might sink in a little better if you see it with your eyeballs. Proverbs 28:26. Solomon didn't pull any punches. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Well, Pastor, I just feel like this is the right thing to do. Yeah, I know this girl is lost. Yeah, I know she comes from a really bad family, but I just feel like it's going to work out. Well, you're a fool, because the Bible has some very straight things to say about that. Well, Pastor, you know, if I take this job, I'm going to make $20,000 more a year. I'm going to be able to provide for my family, and $20,000 more a year. That means $2,000 more in tithes and offerings I can send to the church. I just won't be able to be there on Sunday morning. You don't see it that way? Well, you're not capable of making your own decisions about your path. And that goes against our pride, doesn't it? But Jeremiah tells us, listen, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so I can't trust my heart. I can't trust my heart. I'm going to have to surrender my heart to the Lord. Because of the fall of Adam, the ability to make wise decisions on our own have been affected, and the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Remember, after Adam fell, one of the decisions that he and Eve made, we're not familiar with the conversation, but they made this decision that, well, what we need to do, because obviously we've you know, we know what's happened to us. There's something's changed in our lives. And they were ashamed of their reproductive organs. I think this is the reason they were ashamed of the reproductive organs that they were going to produce children that had the fallen nature too. And so they got these fig leaves and they sewed them together and they made them an apron. And their wisdom, you know, that seems like the smart thing to do, cover ourselves up. But you notice that when God came to them and Adam was running from him and he said, where art thou, Adam? And he said, Adam talks to him and said that, you know, what he did. And then the Bible said that God took animal skins and clothed them. He thought he was clothed by sewing animals, by sewing fig leaves together, but God said, you're still naked, and you need to be clothed. And it implies it covered their body, but it also implied, too, that to be acceptable with God, there has to be some shedding of blood, doesn't there? And it was pointing to the Savior coming. And so, the heart's deceitful. That demands for us, then, as children of God, to know the Word of God. Do you know that this Bible contains clear commands and clear principles that guide every decision of your life? Everyone. There's principles, and then there's actually clear commands. Look in Psalms 19 and verse 8. Psalms 19 and verse 8. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Enlightening the eyes is the phrase I'm looking at. But I can know, I can see the path that God wants me to take through reading the statutes of the Lord. Look in Psalms 43 and verse 3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill, unto thy tabernacles. He's saying that God's word is light, and that God's word leads him, and it brings him to the holy hill. And it brings him to the place of worship, to the tabernacles. The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And four times in the Bible, the Lord says, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith. And the just to live by faith is not saying that I think, well, you know, I just have faith that it's going to turn out all right, and I'm just trusting the Lord it'll turn out all right. That's not where the faith is at. The just shall live by faith is where God shows them their will. God shows them the path. It's not the path that I want to necessarily travel in my own heart and mind. But by faith, I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to go down the path. Because the Savior goes before me. The shepherd's going before me. The shepherd wants to bring me through the dark valley, and the shepherd wants to bring me to the pleasant pasture land. And so when we talk about living by faith, it's just obeying and doing what the Lord has to do. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if we're going to try to hear the voice and know the path, then that demands I get into the Word. I study the Word. I'm faithful to the preaching and teaching of a Bible-believing church to be there and listen and to grow in God's Word. Okay. How much time? 2 minutes? Man, that 20 minutes went fast. Too many rabbits. Okay. Third one, third thing, in making wise decisions, it goes along with what we've been saying. But back in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, again, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If I'm going to hear the Savior's voice, if I'm going to walk the path of righteousness, then I'm going to have to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to the one who said, acknowledge him. I'm going to have to trust him and acknowledge him. What should I say there? There's going to come sometimes that we're at a fork in the road, and with all of our reasoning, this seems to be the reasonable way to go. That when I got called to preach and went off to Bible school, and then went and helped the missionaries for a while on the East Coast in Maryland and West Virginia, Virginia. And always in my heart, I had this desire to start churches in the Pacific Northwest where I was born. And even come to the place where I went on deputation as a missionary and told church after church, you know, I'm going to go start churches in the Pacific Northwest. And I tried. And there came a point where I was asked to come to Alaska to preach a revival meeting, a series of sermons. And during that time, Brother Hampton said, I got to talk to you. And he wanted me to, he said, when this church is organized, I'm going to move on and try to start a church in North Carolina. And every time I pray about who should come and take over this church to pastor it, your name just keeps coming to my mind. And he said, I think God wants you to come here to Alaska. And so here's two roads, you know. And listen, I put my life on the line. I promised these churches and told these churches I'm going to go start churches in the Pacific Northwest. It's a needy area, and that's what I'm going to go do. I'm going to get the job done, try to. And he said, you know, God's been burdening me about asking you to come to Alaska. And so the bottom line was either he had been smoking dope or he didn't have a clue about what God's will was. Because I had it figured out. I've already set the course. I've been selling the course. I had it figured out. Although I was so discouraged about doing mission work in Washington State that I'd called a man who wanted some help. He didn't even have to be called. He wanted some help to go to Africa, and he needed some young guys to help him out. And I said, I'm the man. I wanted to escape this place. I'd knock on doors and nothing would happen. And so I had to come to a place where, what am I going to do? Am I going to maneuver and squirm around and do what I think is best, or am I going to trust the Lord? Now, what you got to understand here is that when we're talking about following the path, that this thing about trusting the Lord is not just for missionaries and preachers. It's for all of us. And God has some places he wants you to be and wants you to live and some things he wants you to do. And he has a path for us. But isn't it so wonderful that Psalm 23, when he talks here, the Lord is my shepherd, and he says, he leadeth me In Psalms, look again there in Psalms 23, he said, "He restoreth my soul, he leadeth," he didn't say here in verse 3, the second part that we're looking at, he didn't say, "He leadeth the flock in the paths of righteousness." Though he does. But he said, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." And do you know, it should be comforting to you, and we'll quit with this, it should be comforting to you and I to know that God has a path, especially for me. And he's especially prepared that path. And he's went before me on that path. And the great God of the universe, there's over 7 billion people in the world, has a specific plan for my life. And he wants to bless me. Me. He's concerned about me. He has a specific path for me. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. But if I'm ever going to step on the path, I'm going to have to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thy own understanding. You know, and Lord, you really want me to go to Alaska? That's a long ways from grandma. That's a long ways from mom and dad. And Lord, do you really understand that it gets 45 and 50 below up there? And that turned out to be the most fascinating time of my life. One of them, you know, pastor's been through all that and understands what I'm saying. You all, some of you guys born in Alaska don't know any better. There is other worlds out there, but they're not any better than Alaska. We'll say that. But anyway, you need to be saved to hear the voice. You need to trust him. You need to look to him for guidance and acknowledge him. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. You see, we start down what happened. Trust the Lord with all thy heart, lean not to thine understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. What's that about? Well, he wants us to say, "Okay, Lord, this is what I've looked at. This is kind of my, you know, what I've decided. These are the things that, you know, my options here. But I'm acknowledging you that you have the absolute right to cancel out all of them. That you're the most important here. And though I've done my homework," and we ought to do our homework, I mean, the ants out there working to make sure it's ready for winter. We need to do some things. We're responsible to take care of what we're responsible to take care of. But in all of that, I acknowledge him and say, "You have the right to cancel it all out because you know what's over the top of the mountain and I don't know. And you know what you want to do with my life." And so the shepherd calls him, they follow, and he leads them into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, because he will not fail his people. If he does, then our Jehovah God, his name is mud. And so I know that you all at different times go through some things. You don't know which way to turn. You're like a goose in a fog. You don't know where to light. You don't know what's happening. And sometimes you just need to wait. But know this, that God will take care of his sheep. He will. Yeah. Okay. Y'all going to sleep on me.